Pleasure to be here to speak to you today. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll look at the first seven verses of this chapter this morning. Of course, if you remember the background and the context of 2 Timothy, Paul is a prisoner in Rome as he pens 2 Timothy. And this is his last inspired writing before his execution. He is aware now that he is going to die. He is prepared for that. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So there Paul reminds Timothy that he is a prisoner. According to D. Edmund Hebert, the date for this writing is A.D. 66. Some dated a year later, A.D. 67. If A.D. 66 is correct, it's about 2 years after the terrible fire that had burned much of the city of Rome. This is actually Paul's second imprisonment in Rome. If you know something of the background of Paul, he was there in Acts. Imprisoned for a period of time and evidently released and traveled, probably went to Spain and then returned to the East again, where he was rearrested and incarcerated, and this time in a much different situation. The first time he was in a hired house, people could come and go. This time he's actually confined, he's chained, he's in a position where he is very limited. People have a hard time getting in to see him. He's lonely. He asks Timothy to come and bring items to him that he will need. So he's in a much different situation here than he was earlier. Paul's, from his vantage point there in this prison cell, he correctly expects a period of severe persecution of Christians. It's beginning already, and he knows this is happening. Peter had also predicted severe persecution for Christians a couple of years earlier when he had penned 1 Peter. According to Hebert, that would have been in A.D. 64. He says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." So Paul is beginning to experience that fiery trial. And Peter knew that it was coming. And because of this, Timothy would be facing those difficult times of persecution in his own ministry. Not only times of persecution, but a time when false doctrine was beginning to spread in the church. It has always been a battle for the truth, to maintain the truth. And Timothy was going to be facing persecution from the Roman Empire as well as defection and apostatizing from within. And he must be true to God. He must be faithful as he serves the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 bears this out. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Because of all of this going on, Paul was concerned for Timothy. He calls him his son in his faith, his son in the faith. Many believe that that likely means that he had been converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It certainly would be without doubt that he was Timothy was mentored by Paul and he viewed him as a son, even if he had not led him to Christ. Bible commentators confirm faithfulness in ministry as the primary theme of 2 Timothy. And that's what Paul was exhorting Timothy to do. He was concerned for Timothy. He wanted him to be faithful in ministry. Hebert comments, "It is the dying appeal of the apostle to his young associate, exhorting him to steadfastness in the ministry in the face of appalling difficulties." You must be faithful. Paul sees it coming, the persecution, the false doctrine, and he's writing to Timothy and saying, "Timothy, you must be faithful to God. You must be steadfast in your commitment to him." Hebert continues saying, "While making a strong entreaty for boldness, courage and steadfastness. The apostle does not picture the future in rosy, unrealistic colors. Paul faces life as it really is, yet he shows that Christ can give victory over every difficulty that may arise. Timothy needed these exhortations to faithfulness, as we all do. Now, I want to ask you a question. What is faithfulness? Webster's Dictionary defines it this way. Steadfast in affection or allegiance, loyal, firm in adherence to promises or in observance of duty, conscientious. It gives the following synonyms: loyal, constant, staunch, steadfast, resolute. Those are ideas that Paul is conveying to Timothy in this passage of Scripture throughout the book of 1 Timothy. I believe 1 Timothy 1 gives us the reasons why he should be faithful. In chapters 2, 3, and 4, enumerate the how, what he needed to do in order to be faithful in his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. I define faithfulness this way. I spent a lot of time thinking about this. I've had about 30 years to think about this, so this definition has been cooking for a while. Faithfulness is doing what you should do, when you should do it, where you should do it, and for as long as you should do it. I believe that touches all the bases. But I think we need to define a little bit more about what the ought is there. It's doing what you ought to do. And that, I believe, implies priorities in our lives. Now, I could spend 30 hours a week in the summer mowing my lawn. And I could say that I'm faithful because I spent a lot of time mowing my lawn. But if I'm a pastor of a church and I spend 30 hours a week caring for my lawn, I cannot say I've been faithful to my ministry because I'm not where I'm supposed to be, when I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be. So priorities come in. So what is this ought? I see this ought in two ways. I see priorities including what God has given you to do, what it is his specific will for you to do. In Paul's case, it was his will to be an apostle. And evidently, in the will of God, it was his will for him to be a prisoner now. So what God wanted him to do was his ought, what God had set before him. For many of you right now, it is being a college student. That is God's ought for you, so you need to be faithful in doing that. But I believe there's another aspect to this. Not only is it your place of ministry, your place of present service, I believe priorities must also include what you give your word to do. That's part of my ought. If I say I'm going to do it, then if I am being true to my word, I need to make every honest effort. It would have to be God intervening and just blocking the way if I didn't do it. I ought to do it. So what is faithfulness? It's doing what you ought to do, when you ought to do it, where you ought to do it, for as long as you ought to do it, and that ought is wrapped up in priorities of God's will for your life and what you've committed yourself to do. And if you're faithful, you're going to be doing those things as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. My advice to anyone is make promises sparingly, but then keep them with all of your might and with all of your heart. Paul gives two reasons for faithfulness in 2 Timothy 1. The first one is the significant investment that others have made in your life. You ought to be faithful because others have, are, and will make significant investments in your life. And secondly, you have an important message to present. And that wraps up from 8 down through the end of that chapter, verse 18. That important message that he talks about. My message today focuses on the first reason for faithfulness. And I want to read 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here's the point I want you to get today. I drive this home into my own heart, because faithfulness is not easy any time. It's not easy for me today. It's not easy for you there where you're at today. It's never easy. Faithfulness is a hard thing, but it is the right thing. It is what God wants us to do. It's what Paul wanted Timothy to do, and it's what he desperately needed him to do, because he knew his life was going to soon come to an end. Because others have made a significant investment in your life, you should faithfully fulfill your responsibilities as a servant of Christ. Others making a significant investment in your life, and because of that, you should be faithful. How have others made a significant investment in your life? Well, I see here several things that Paul outlines for us. I see five things that I want to try to share with you in the next few moments. First of all, others have made the significant investment of personal witness. I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He is driving home the fact that he is a witness of Christ. God sent someone to give you the gospel. The word apostle, though there are no apostles in our day, like Paul was an apostle, the word apostle literally means a sent one. And Paul was a sent one. He was a representative of God. And he was sent out in the will of God with the message of the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. He had received that life himself, and he was sharing that life with others. That was the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And even in this introduction to 2 Timothy, and I believe every part of Scripture is important, even the introduction is important, he is telling us something of his ministry. He said, this is the will of God for me to do this. Paul was one sent forth. When he says the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, that can be taken one of two ways, and maybe both ways in this context. It either means that Paul himself had experienced that life, or that Paul was one who was telling of that life to others. And I can't see a lot of difference there. I believe he had received it, and I believe he was telling it. And because he had received it and was telling it to others, we see his example here of faithfulness, and others have done that same thing for us. They have shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that when I was 8 years old, after my parents had prayed for me and were very supportive of my trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that in a revival service on a Saturday night, and you know it was a long time ago to have a revival service on a Saturday night, I heard the gospel preached, and without any prompting from anyone else, and by myself, I stepped from my seat and walked forward in that service and had someone deal with me and go over the plan of salvation. And on that day, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Someone took a lot of time and a lot of effort to see you come to Jesus Christ. And they've made that significant investment of personal witness. God sent someone. Paul was that messenger for many, but Paul sent someone into your life. And because of that investment that others have made in you, now you ought to be faithful. I mean, they sacrificed. Maybe it was a missionary. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, but someone sacrificed their time, their effort, spent time in prayer, loved you, told you about Jesus Christ, maybe more than once, and brought you to the Savior. Others have made that significant investment of personal witness. And of course, in the process, God sent someone to love you to Christ. Because in verse number 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That significant personal witness in Timothy's life may very well have been Paul. And he, as many Bible commentators says, was likely the one that led Timothy to Christ. And here he is assuring Timothy of God's continued enablement in his life. In the context of salvation, grace is God's unmerited favor by which we're saved. Mercy is Him withholding the just condemnation that we should have. And peace is the lack of enmity or the removal of enmity that we would have with God. If we view this in our lives as believers, grace is the constant enabling power that God gives us. Mercy is the very fact that while I live and while I serve Him, failing as I do many times before God, He is merciful to me and allows me to continue on in my service for Him. And peace is that inner serenity that comes from my relationship with Christ and my walk with Him. God has done this for me and He's done this for you. Others have made the significant investment of personal witness. They were sent to you, they loved you, because someone cared enough about you to tell you about Christ. You and I should faithfully fulfill our responsibilities as servants of Christ. Secondly, others have made the significant investment of passionate intercession. Paul was a representative of God. He was a sent one. He went with this gospel of life. He loved those that he ministered to. But he also prayed for them. He was a person of intercession. He was a person who talked to the Lord. And he says in verse number 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now, Paul doesn't specifically say there what he was thanking God for, but I'm sure that it had some reference to Timothy. Paul's intercession, of course, began with thanksgiving. And those that pray for you are probably thanking God for the progress that you've made up until now. They're thanking God that you are where you are, doing what you're doing right now. They're appreciative of that. And they're grateful and they're giving thanks to God. Just as Paul was giving thanks in this context for Timothy. Paul's intercession was made to the God revealed in the Bible. He says, I'm serving this God from my forefathers. You see, there's not two gods in the Bible. The Old Testament God and the New Testament God are the same. We have more revelation about Him now. But Paul was saying, I didn't change gods when I trusted Christ. He's the same God that Abraham served and Isaac served and Jacob served. I served them from my forefathers. It's the same God that I serve. And so he's interceding to this God who is the God of creation and the God of revelation in the center of the Bible. So he's interceding for that. He's passionately praying. But then Paul's intercession was continuous. He said, I'm praying for you night and day. The Lord awakens me sometime in the middle of the night. And I use that, I believe that's a providence from the Lord. I don't normally have trouble sleeping. I'm not an insomniac, but sometimes I do wake up in the middle of the night. And when I wake up, I pray. I talk to the Lord. And it seems as though in those moments of time when I wake up in the middle of the night, all of a sudden flooding through my mind are the names of people. And I begin to pray for them and their needs and their burdens and their cares as that flows through my heart. And I believe that's the way it was with Paul and Timothy. He was praying for him night and day, continuously. Someone is praying for you. Homer A. Kent Jr. comments, each Christian should feel a need for the well-being of every other Christian, since all are members of one another. We need to be men and women of prayer. And we need to recognize that the investment of passionate intercession, yes, personal witness, someone told us about Christ, but passionate intercession, someone is praying for you. Someone is spending time for you. Someone may be laying awake at night praying for you right now where you're at. They're lifting you up. They're interceding for you. Should you not be faithful then because of what they're investing in your life? Because many people are praying for you, you should faithfully fulfill your responsibilities as a servant of Christ. Their prayers provide both enablement for you to do what you ought to do, but I believe also motivation for you to do what you ought to do and for what I ought to do. My mom and dad prayed for me. My mom's in heaven now. My dad is in an assisted living home with Alzheimer's. I miss their prayers. I appreciated them so much. They're not able to do that now. But I thank God that others do pray. I need their prayers. And I need to be faithful because they're praying. Thirdly, others have made the significant investment of painful sacrifice. Listen to what Paul says in verse number 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Evidently, the last time Paul and Timothy had separated, Timothy showed open sorrow. There were tears shed. Paul's separation from Timothy caused Timothy great sorrow. And I'm told that in their culture, it was a little more acceptable for men to weep openly than it might be in our culture today. Oh, it's not a bad thing to shed tears on occasions. Timothy had wept. He had done that. Paul missed Timothy's presence and longed to see him again. And you know what? There are people who are experiencing right now a painful sacrifice for you to do the will of God, for you to do what you want to do. There are parents who are passing by that new coat, passing by that new automobile, passing by that new set of cabinets, passing by many, many things so you can be here. Wouldn't it be terrible to have them sacrificing so much? Shedding tears because they miss you. My daughter, when she went to Bible college years ago, she cried for the first 6 weeks, the first 3 years. I mean, we'd call her, "Mother, I miss you." And then we would cry. We'd cry in time. And it hurt. But it was God's will for her to be there. And it was God's will for us to be separated. Many years ago, several years ago now, back in 1993, God moved my wife and I, and my youngest daughter, the oldest daughter was in college, moved us to Georgia. We'd been living in Virginia, close to my parents. But I knew it was God's will, that God directed us there. And we loaded up the U-Haul and had everything ready and drove out the driveway with my mom and dad standing in the yard shedding tears. And we brushed away tears as we traveled down the road. And I often thought during that 13 years that I lived in Georgia, when I was out with other people doing things with them and my parents were alone, they were not with me and I was not able to be with them, how sad it was for them. But they made that sacrifice. It was a painful sacrifice. And this parting of Paul and Timothy was a painful sacrifice. Ministry many times involves painful sacrifices. Some are making that for you. These painful sacrifices are powerful motivation for faithfulness. I don't know where I got this quote. I cannot remember. I've known it and I read it years ago. Maybe you know where it came from. But the statement is this: when faithfulness is most difficult, it's most necessary. When it hurts to be faithful, that's when it's most necessary. When it's easy to be faithful, everybody will be faithful. But when it's hard to be faithful, Not everyone will be, but someone has to be. And it's going to get hard for Timothy to be faithful. And Paul's saying, be faithful, even though it's hard, even though it is a painful thing, you be faithful to the Lord. Because others are making painful sacrifices for you, you should faithfully fulfill your responsibilities as a servant of Christ. Then fourthly, others have made the significant investment of purposeful nurture. Nurture means upbringing, training, nourishing, or educating. And Paul makes reference here to Timothy's mother and grandmother. The influence of Timothy's mother and grandmother had profoundly affected Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." It's a unique word there for scriptures. It's a different word than is normally used in it, and it's like holy writings. And some Bible commentators believe that Timothy may have learned to write, reading from the Bible, writing those letters he saw in the Bible. It was the holy writings that God had given. So his parents were concerned. Now, I just want to remind you, when that was going on, they didn't know Jesus. They were still living in the Old Testament ways. But when they heard about Jesus Christ, these two women trusted him. And when Timothy heard, he trusted Jesus. But the foundation was laid years before when he learned the scriptures. If you wait until your child is six to start teaching them the word, you've waited too long. Start teaching them when they're very young. God help us that we would influence as this man did. The influence of Timothy's mother and grandmother came through their own personal faith in Christ. Their influence operated without a believing husband or father. There's no reference here of a believing dad in this home. Here was a saved woman and her mother winning their child to Christ without the aid of a father in this particular context. My wife was led to the Lord through the instrumentality of her grandmother. Her parents were not saved when she was growing up. Her grandmother took her to church. And she was able to stand in the funeral service and give a testimony when her grandmother passed of the influence she had had in her life. The influence of Timothy's mother and grandmother paved the way for Timothy's faith in Christ and led to an influential faith in Timothy. Homer Kent Jr. comments, "When I call to remembrance may imply that something specific had occurred which reminded Paul of Timothy's faith. He knew about that. So because others have invested so much time and effort in nurturing, in raising you, you should faithfully fulfill your responsibilities as a servant of Christ." And then finally, others have made a significant investment of powerful exhortation. Paul is exhorting Timothy here. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Paul reminded Timothy that God was enabling him, that God had given him these gifts that enabled him to be a pastor and to be a preacher, but that he needed to stir up these gifts as someone would stir up a fire. A. Dwayne Litfin comments, "God's gifts must be used if they are to reach and maintain their full potential." So Paul is doing this, but then Paul describes the use of Timothy's gifts. He was to use them without a fearful mind. He was to use them in a spirit of courage, not a spirit of fear or cowardice. He was to use it in a spirit of power with the ability that God gave. He was to use it in a spirit of love, yes, sacrificial love. He was to use it with a sound mind, a self-disciplined mind, free from agitation and hesitation, full of wisdom and good judgment. God wanted him to do this because others have invested so much time and effort in exhorting you, you should faithfully fulfill your responsibilities as a servant of Christ, doing what you ought to do, when you ought to do it, where you ought to do it, for as long as you ought to do it. Paul tells Timothy, be faithful, because others have made the significant investment of personal witness, passionate intercession, painful sacrifice, purposeful nurture, and powerful exhortation. I ask you a question, are you a faithful servant. Now you have one more good reason to be faithful. Others have made a significant investment in your life. Father, thank you for your word. May you help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, brother, for just using that passage to challenge our hearts in such an appropriate and applicable way. Timothy, a developing young servant for the Lord, under the tutelage of a seasoned saint and teacher, Paul. And in this occasion of Scripture where we've seen our hearts directed this morning, we've seen some very pertinent and practical ways that we ought to find our hearts guided to be faithful. I know that through the course of a year, it's easy for a theme to become so common that we find ourselves becoming a little maybe desensitized to it. Hope this morning that you found your heart challenged as I found my challenged with the duty of faithfulness. This is not an option. This is not an alternative. This is not just a suggestion. This is an oughtness. We have an obligation to this task of faithfulness. And these five reasons that have been presented so effectively from the text of Scripture ought to capture all of our hearts by the grace of God to say, I want to be a faithful servant. Would you stand with me, please? And thank you, brother, for just reminding us from this wonderful passage of Scripture, but in a convicting way. I'd like us, before I close in prayer, to just pause. And, you know, one of our purposes for chapel is invitation. One of the eyes that we talk about. Would you just bow right there where you stand and just invite the Spirit of God to take these pertinent principles and help you to practice them today in an awareness of why I must be faithful. Someone has brought us to Christ. I must be faithful to that privilege of salvation. Someone has indeed been sacrificially investing. Someone's been praying for me. Someone has given themselves in exhorting me in the abilities that God's entrusted to me. I must be faithful. Would you just invite the Spirit of God to direct your heart in some particular way in response to this challenge from God's servant this morning? Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And as the surgery of the Scripture takes place in our souls in these moments, I pray that we will not resist. We would find ourselves considering it unwise to contradict the advice of a trusted surgeon who would tell us of a needed surgery that we needed to have physically, and we would certainly truly make ourselves compliant to that task, most likely, as we would even be placed under the anesthetic control of that surgeon to perform that task of surgery. Oh, Father, how much more important it is for us spiritually to allow the surgeon of the Spirit of God to wield the corrective measures in our lives spiritually through the surgery of the Word. And may we not resist, but may we with true yieldedness and obedience say, yes, Lord. Help us to faithfully serve you in a different and more committed and dedicated way today because of this reminder of your Word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your servant, and pray your blessing upon the ministry of Beckley Regular Baptist Church in our community. And, oh God, we pray that you will help us as a campus family to pledge our hearts with renewed reason today to be faithful. In Jesus' name I pray.